Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being here with us. Very happy to have you. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And this hour, we got two fantastic hours with our own apologists, Carlo Broussard and Trent Horn. And Carlo's here this hour. And we're going to talk a bit about Catholic answers to Protestant questions, which is more or less the bread and butter of what we do. The Protestant objections now, a little more than 500 years of Protestant objections to Catholic understandings of the world. Maybe you are a Protestant person yourself, a person who was raised in the communities of the Reformation that have come down to us from the Reformation, and you look at Catholicism and you go, what are they thinking when they do this, or what is that about? Or if you are, we promise to do our very best to have a friendly and charitable dialogue. If you have an interest, we would like to give you an answer. Or maybe you're a Catholic person who has Protestant friends or family members or who you'd like to have an answer for, that's you're also welcome to call the number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And also there's probably a good number of people who come into the Catholic Church from Protestant communities and Protestant traditions, and they've still got lingering questions about stuff. Like, sure. I never did get an answer to this or that. So those are also welcome calls, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard, as I said, is our guest. He's staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, renowned public speaker, and he'll come speak where you are, too. He also has a brand new book that has just come out this spring. Carlo Broussard's brand new book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
Good to see you again. I feel like we've just done this.
It's great. It's great to see you again as well, brother.
And what that's about is Carlo and I recorded. Sometimes we have to pre-record shows, and so we just pre-recorded a show earlier today. And so back we are again. I'm better dressed this time, though.
There you go,
this
man.
One's on video.
You're looking very handsome.
Thank
there,
you,
son.
Carlo. That's what I was looking for. I was fishing for that.
At least the chairs are nice and warm for us today.
Right? Yeah, right. Since we didn't give them time to cool off. So overcoming obstacles to God, the gospel, and the church, is it your understanding that in many ways the Reformation and Protestantism itself has a kind of diminished role for the church in it, that it's kind of a move away from church to a more individualized, personalized religion?
Well, sure. I think that's the essence of Protestantism in and of itself, because it's fundamentally a rejection of the papacy, right? At its core, it's rejecting that hierarchical authority that Christ established within the community of God's people here on earth, Peter and the apostles, and of course their successors. Many Protestants may very well recognize the authority of Peter and the apostles in the first century, in the first century church, but then deny the continuation or the transmission of that authority that Catholics claim to have, tracing our historical lineage back to Peter and the apostles. And then fundamentally, so rejecting that hierarchical authority and then taking the sacred page, the sacred text, the Bible, and then, asking the Holy Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit individually to guide them into true interpretations of sacred scripture. And, what is the meaning of Christ's words? And what is God trying to reveal to us through those words, etc.? So fundamentally, it's a reduction of the church from being both visible and invisible to merely an invisible community of believers that are united by grace on this subjective level, and denying the visible dimension of unity, where we're united in our submission to the hierarchical authority, united in our worship of God within our liturgy, the essence of what our worship is supposed to be, right?
Right.
And then united in those means of grace, namely the seven sacraments. So it's a rejection of that visible unity that Christ wills for his church to have, in order to hold on to the invisible unity of grace. And as Catholics, we don't say either or. We say both hand.
Yeah. Okay. Fair enough. And but you can see, I mean, when a Protestant person to me says, as many times Protestant friends or relatives have said, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is so good, that to say I have a personal relationship, to have that real relationship with Jesus Christ. But when that's often followed, so why would I need anything else?
Right.
As if the church is something else.
Right.
So how do I respond to that?
Well, I agree with you that we definitely need to have a personal relationship with Christ, because only in as much as we're united to Christ in love and friendship with him will we be saved, right?
Yeah.
But Christ, the reason why we need the church is because that's the way Christ set it up. I mean, Christ very well could have set it up in such a way that it would be a me and Jesus kind of thing, or yeah. I wouldn't need you, Si, and right. I wouldn't need the community of Christian believers and of course, from the Catholic perspective, the hierarchical authority. It could be just me and Jesus. But what we see in the sacred text, in Scripture, we look at how Jesus is establishing the church.
Yeah.
And the way he establishes the church, he constitutes the church with specific authoritative figures, right? Leaders and teachers, namely the apostles. And among the 12 apostles, we have evidence that he appoints one to be the central visible source of unity for the 12, but also for the whole church here on earth. And then invest certain gifts, right? Invest those leaders with certain gifts and with certain authority, the gifts being the sacraments, right? The authority to teach. And those gifts were transmitted to their successors as they would appoint other men to succeed them in their apostolic ministry.
Yeah.
So we simply recognize that we need the church and everything that comes with the church and all of its aspects, both visible and invisible, because that's how Christ set it up. So, of course, that's the fundamental question of the debate. How did Christ set it up, right?
Right.
Did he set
yeah.
the church up with this visible constitution or without it? If there is a visible constitution, then we ask the question, well, did Christ intend for that visible constitution to remain after the death of the 12 apostles? And if so, where is that church today? And these are the fundamental questions that we have to ask ourselves in our journey of figuring out, okay, what's the fullness of Christianity that Jesus intends for me to have and to experience?
Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions is our topic this hour. Carlo Broussard is our guest. His book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. The number 888-318-7884. Maybe we'll start out with Brian in Indiana, watching on Facebook. Thank you so much for joining us via Facebook. Brian, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Yeah. Hi, Carlo. Thanks for taking my call here.
All right. You're welcome, brother.
Hey, so the question I have for you is, how do I explain to my non-Catholic friends and family the idea of apostolic succession? I've tried before, but I just haven't had much luck.
Okay.
And I noticed you just touched on it a
Amen.
Minute ago, but
yeah.
could you expand on that?
Okay, Brian, yes. Yeah. So here's how I would approach it. I would, first of all, I would go to Acts chapter 1, verse 20. And there we read about how the apostles elect Matthias to take the place of Judas, right? Now, in Acts 1:20, when it describes the office, you know, St. Peter quotes the psalm and it says, "Let his habitation become desolate and let there be no one to live in it, and his office let another take." Now, the Greek word there for office, Brian, is episcope, which literally means the office of an overseer or the office of a bishop. So what this is, what the key here, what this word indicates is that the apostolic ministry, right, wasn't just, you know, the apostles didn't have some personal charism to teach. It was more of an institutional office that was permanent, that could be succeeded by other men, inasmuch as it's described as episcope. Now, we do recognize that the apostles have a hierarchical place, inasmuch as they are apostles, and you have to be a witness of the resurrected Lord to be an apostle, right? Mm-hmm. So they have this this honor that we give them. But their apostolic ministry is described with this Greek word episcope as it being an institutional office of a bishop. So apostles are bishops in the fullest sense, right? They are bishops. And here's the key, Brian, that this episcope remains and is filled by other men outside of the original 12. So, for example, St. Paul is talking, he's given instructions to Timothy, whom he ordained as a bishop, and gives him instruction on who should take up the episcope or the office of a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So this institutional office that the apostles had, right, because we see that in Acts 1:20, that institutional office continued to exist and was filled by other men even beyond the original 12. So this was a permanent institutional office that Christ set up with the apostles and willed for it to continue after the original 12 would die. This is why Paul is given instructions to Timothy. Paul would even instruct Timothy to ordain other men to this particular office, as indicated in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I would take that line of approach, Brian, with Acts 1:20, the episcope, and then 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And one final line of approach, Brian, I would take Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, where Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom. And this indicates dynastic succession of the role of Peter. So we could talk about the succession of the apostles in general with bishops, right? But we could also talk about the succession of Peter as the supreme leader of the church, indicated by the keys of the kingdom, which signifies he has an institutional office, just like the prime minister in Isaiah 22, 15 through 22, where Shebna, wicked royal steward, replaced by Eliakim, a permanent institutional office that's succeeded by other men. And if Jesus is making Peter the royal steward of his kingdom on earth, well, then that signifies that it's a permanent institutional office that would be succeeded by other men as well. So these are two approaches that I would take, Brian, to talk about apostolic succession.
Brian, I hope that that's helpful. We're going to have to leave it there because we got to take a quick break. Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour. Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions is our topic. Whether you're Protestant or Catholic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles, the God, the Gospel, and the Church is the new book from Carla Broussard. And if you order it this weekend at shop.catholic.com, you get free shipping. Not this weekend, just today, up till midnight tonight.
Cool.
I think I just extended it, though. So you should insist on the free shipping. So free shipping on Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. If you order by midnight tonight, wherever
Please
you are.
Please do so.
Yeah. And also, you can book
My wife and kids will be happy.
Yes, right. Especially, wait, oh, now I forgot the little guy's name.
Nathaniel Benedict.
I was going to say Nathan.
10 months old, man.
Nathaniel Benedict, the drummer. You can also be booked as a speaker, though, at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. And that's something you do a lot of. And all I ever hear is raves about it. So you come.
Yeah, more than happy to get out and speak. You know, whether it's your second grade first communion class, I'd be more than happy to talk to those kids. Or it's your junior high youth group or confirmation class, young adult theology on tap, average Joe in the pew, or your college students at the university classroom. I am more than happy to speak to any of those audiences, any of those groups, and they can book me at CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com.
Yeah, but don't do it if you just want a sleepy lecturer who's not going to fire you up. If that's what you want, don't.
Yeah.
If you want somebody on fire.
Hey, man, I'm the raging Cajun. I gotta bring a little Cajun flair.
Well, the topic this hour, Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. If you're a Protestant, we'd love to take your call. If you're not sure if you're a Protestant or Catholic, we'd love to take your call. If you're a Catholic who wants to have some answers about some Protestant questions, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We go back to the phones now with Andrew in Huntington Beach, California, who is watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Andrew. Your question for Carla Broussard.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
Yeah. So I have a lot of Protestant friends who I love very dearly. I'm quite close with a lot of them.
Amen.
And whenever we talk about our faith and stuff like that, I usually hear this over and over again. It doesn't really matter what religion you are. It doesn't really matter if you're a Catholic or a Protestant. You know, as long as you have a relationship with Jesus, right?
Right.
As long as you love Jesus, right? As long as you're a Christian, right? So, but then they'll quickly reject the idea of being a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. And so I'll bring that up. And they, you know, I just want to be able to, I don't really even know how what to call this kind of concept. Well, their idea of Christianity, it seems more like a Protestant subjectivism or relativism, I guess you could call it.
I think sometimes it's called indifferentism, where it just doesn't matter which one you are, but there would be a kind of Christian indifferentism. So you wanted Carlo to answer, why does it matter?
So I just wanted to know, how could I press it further? How could I press it further and help them see the contradictions in that belief?
Well, I mean, I don't necessarily know if I would press them to try and show a contradiction in saying, well, you've got to follow Christ, but I'm not going to belong to the Jehovah's Witness community or the Mormon church, right? Precisely because, I mean, hypothetically, you can have an individual who reads these ancient Christian documents, right, and knows they're historically reliable, reads them, comes to the conclusion, man, this dude Jesus claimed to be God, and he proved to be God through his miracles and his ultimate miracle, the resurrection. And so, therefore, I'm going to give my life over to him, and I'm going to do the best I can with what I got and reading these Christian documents and being a Christian and giving my life over to Jesus. And I believe in Jesus. He's God. I give my life over to him. I do what he says in the scriptures, right? And at the same time, that same person, even though they may not think they have to belong to any particular Christian group, they could, with good reason, reject
any other doctrine that contradicts what Jesus said about himself and proved to be true. So, Andrew, I could see, you know, your Protestant, I mean, your Protestant friends are rational in following Christ but rejecting, quote-unquote, organized religion, right? The idea of a hierarchy, as the Catholics understand the church to be constituted with. But at the same time, reject the Jehovah Witness group and the Mormon group. I don't see any inconsistency there. With that said, I think what you need to do, Andrew, is if the opportunities present themselves, to begin pressing them and asking them the questions. Okay, yeah, we believe that Jesus is God, of course, but let's take a look at the scriptural text. Let's take a look at what Jesus did when he was starting the Christian church, and what sort of characteristics did he give that church? Is it really just an invisible community of believers? I mean, does that fit the Bible blueprint? Or is there evidence in the scriptures that Jesus constructs his church, constitutes his church with certain authoritative officials who have a rank of authority over and above individual citizens in the kingdom, right?
Yep.
Who have this authority to guide the people of God, to govern them, to teach them, to make disciplinary laws, to exclude some individual Christians and to allow certain people back into the community, right? And that's what we see in the Bible blueprint for the church. We see the church, the Christian community, with certain ranking officials, with Peter and the apostles. They have an authority to teach in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go out and teach all nations. They have the authority to administer sacraments and to baptize and to make disciples. Acts chapter 15, when there's a theological debate that comes up of how is a man to be saved? What do we see? We see these teaching officials, apostles and presbyters, convening together to try to settle the debate. That's not just this sort of me and Jesus type of Christianity. No, this is a visible institution that these leaders are getting together and collaborating together by the with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to determine what is the truth about how a man is to be saved. So, Andrew, I would encourage you to press those points of looking at the Bible blueprint for the church and trying to figure out, okay, what are the characteristics that Christ establishes the church with? And then asking the question, does Protestant Christianity fit that blueprint more than the Catholic Church? And I think, Andrew, when you do the study, as you know, and perhaps when you do the study with your Protestant friends, they'll see that the Catholic Church and the Catholic understanding of the Christian church fits that Bible blueprint best.
What do you make of that, Andrew?
That's good, and that makes sense. How could I fit the early church fathers in there?
Amen.
They don't really seem to know about Christian history. That's one of the. I go to a Protestant university, also, so I want to clarify that. So when we talk about early Christianity, they have a vague understanding of it. How do I make the church fathers relevant in that?
Well, I mean, it's as simple as sharing with them the quotes, Andrew. I mean, you can, you know, online at Catholic.com, we have several tracks with just quotations from the early church fathers dealing with the specific topics relevant in the Catholic Protestant debate. So, Andrew, it's a matter of setting it up to say, okay, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at the Bible blueprint for the church, okay, and see what are the characteristics. And man, what we're going to find is that the Catholic Church matches up very well with what we find in the New Testament. Then we ask the question, okay, well, let's get in our time machine, so to speak, and go back into, you know, the first, second, third century and see if the Catholic understanding today of the church fits that blueprint of early Christian history. And of course, what you find, Andrew, as you know, it fits perfectly. I mean, you have St. Ignatius of Antioch in AD 107 talking about those who hold heterodox opinions, that is, opinions that are not according to the truth, because they do not confess the Eucharist to be the flesh of Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, and the Eucharist.
That's in 107 AD.
I know, that's just right after John the Apostle dies. And then, you know, you could go even further, AD 90 with Clement of Rome exercising his authority to settle a dispute in the Corinthian church, and he's talking about succession of the apostles and the order of the bishops. all of these Catholic elements are found in the writings of the early church fathers. So, Andrew, it's just a matter of sharing those quotes with them. And then, of course, looking at the text itself within the context, going through these early church, early Christian writings, and then asking your Protestant friends to see which form of Christianity today matches best with the form of Christianity in the first, second, third century.
Yeah, that's good. Appreciate that. Are there any books by the early church fathers that you would recommend?
I got one for you.
I'm going to send you one, actually. If you'll hang on and give your address to Maggie, who's answering phones today, we'll send you The Fathers Know Best, Jimmy Akin's book. And you just later send me a $50 bill or something. it's for free. You can have that. Because Fathers Know Best, I think, is a good place to start. And,
yes.
And there's not a shortage of church fathers. There's a lot of reading to do. But certainly you get a taste of the apostolic fathers, which will be very, very helpful to you. And then of the other church fathers. So just hang on, Andrew. Maggie will get your address and we'll send you off. Wait, what was it? What's the name of it? The Fathers Know Best. I had a total blank there for a minute while we were sending him. Okay, Fathers Know Best. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions with Carlo Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Join EWTN for the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast from Washington, D.C. Lauren Ashburn will bring you special coverage as the faithful from across the United States gather in prayer and fellowship. The National Catholic Prayer Breakfast here on EWTN. The 14th Annual National Catholic Prayer Breakfast live from Washington, D.C. Thursday morning at 7 Eastern on EWTN-TV.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Do you enjoy tedious lectures full of facts you'll never use? We didn't think so. That's why we're launching the Council of Trent, Trent Horn's engaging new podcast. Every week, you'll get lively lessons in Catholic teaching, as well as a new conversation roadmap that will help you share your Catholic faith with anyone, anytime, anywhere. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com now to find out how you can subscribe to this exciting new podcast.
Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour. Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And our number, 888-318-7884, we're giving Catholic answers to Protestant questions today. There are many, many things. And I think we do this in a spirit of, look, we want to share the answers. We welcome the questions. It's not to get in an argument with anybody. If you're a Protestant and you want to know why we do or believe what we do or believe, give a call. If you're a Catholic who has questions from your Protestant friends, neighbors, or relatives, and you need some help with an answer, give a call. 888-318-7884. Maybe you believe in faith alone or scripture alone or one of the other solas, as they're called. And you'd like to know why we Catholics do not emphasize the solas. That call is welcome. 888-318-7884. We go now to Steve in Buffalo, New York, listening on 101.7 FM, Stations of the Cross. Steve, you're on with Carlo Broussard.
How are you? I guess I have a big picture concern about basically this program and there's in our Buffalo afternoon stuff is it's really about the the distinction and the disagreements between the Catholics and the Protestants. I'm a United Methodist. My wife's a Catholic. In a half an hour, I'm going to adoration. I ride shotgun with her on it. But gee whiz, when the rest of the world is really at war, it seems to me, with Christianity, why do we spend so much time arguing Catholics versus Protestants? I mean, honestly, I find it kind of tiresome, and I think it's counterproductive, and I think it actually gives ammunition to the non-Christians to avoid us if we can't get along ourselves.
Yeah.
So I guess that's my question.
Right. No, it's a good question, Steve. I guess fundamentally, brother, my response to that would be it's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of both and. Now, I will say that here at Catholic Answers, we totally agree that we need to be addressing the errors of modernity, right, and dealing with those fundamental issues about truth, about God, about Jesus, about Christianity, right? And that's what I do in my book, Prepare the Way. I mean, we have Catholic Answers Live shows on this all the time. Trent Horn, my colleague and friend here at Catholic Answers, he does shows on those secular issues all the time and does a phenomenal job at it. But at the same time, Steve, we can't deny the fact that there are disagreements, and we can't just sort of close our eyes to those disagreements and only focus on the secular issues that all Christians have to face, right? But we also have to focus and talk about the disagreements that we have among fellow brothers, right? Fellow baptized Christians. Because, Steve, these things are important. I would agree with you if these things weren't important. Like, if they had no bearing on reality, no bearing on theology and about God and about his revelation, I would say, yeah, let's just stop talking about all this petty disagreement stuff and focus on the stuff that really matters. But that assumes that the stuff is petty and it doesn't matter. But I would challenge that assumption, and I would say, you know what, Steve? The answer that we give to the question of how a man is saved, how a man enters into Jesus Christ initially, and whether or not that person can lose that salvation, and how a man is finally saved, what is the afterlife like with regard to purgatory, with regard to heaven? I think these are things that really do matter. Whether or not Jesus is in the Eucharist, Steve. I mean, you said you ride shotgun with your wife to go to Eucharistic adoration, brother. I mean, if that is not Jesus, then the Catholic Church commands us as Catholics to commit idolatry, because the Catholic Church in the Catechism, in its section on the Eucharist, explicitly states that we are to give adoration and worship to the Eucharist. If that ain't Jesus, the God-man, God made flesh, then the Church is commanding us to commit idolatry and worship a piece of bread. So that's not something, Steve, that we can take lightly. I mean, this stuff matters. When you boil it down, when you get to the bottom line, it literally is a matter of life and death. That is supernatural life and supernatural death. So we can't just sweep these disagreements within the Catholic-Protestant dialogue underneath the rug. Yes, we want to emphasize the good and the common ground that we have with our fellow baptized Christians who are not Catholic outside the visible bounds of the Catholic Church. But at the same time, we cannot sweep underneath the rug those fundamental disagreements that are of importance. And with that said, we can also still move forward together in locking arms to also, both and, address those secular issues that are common for all Christians.
Steve, how does that sit with you?
Well, I think we're talking about the relative importance of those things versus the overall importance of Christianity. I still think we're kind of fiddling on the edges about, well, while Rome burns, frankly. And I'm friends with a lot of priests, and a lot of them, frankly, are way more ecumenical than I think this station is on these matters. And the people that I know who are Catholics, I don't rarely get in fights with them about these matters. I think I'm happy that they're Catholics. I'm a fan of the Catholics. Frankly, the Methodists are a little too mushy on a lot of the social issues, frankly, right. And I think they're moving more that way. And, you know, it's not inconceivable at some point I might want to be a Catholic. But right. I think it's way too much strenuous discussion on this station, frankly, about these issues to the exclusion of the bigger problems we have in this whole world now.
Right. Well, I would agree with you that there are really big problems in the whole world. But once again, I would challenge the presupposition that you're working on that some of these issues are as petty as you think they are. I don't see them as being indifferent. I see them as being things that we need to address that do matter. I mean, we're talking about God's revelation and the nature of that revelation through his son, Jesus Christ. And as a lover of Jesus, we should want to get it right. And when we have lovers of Jesus, Christians, who are disagreeing, we need to talk about those disagreements and iron it out. So I think they are of fundamental importance that we need to address without, as you would agree with me, Steve, losing sight of the problems that we all face within the secular culture. And just one last thought with regard to ecumenism. Ecumenism is not just allowing everybody to have their own beliefs and opinions and being happy with that. True ecumenism is actually acknowledging where we agree, but also talking about the differences in the pursuit of the truth, because we know that the truth will make us free. And anything that's true is important to talk about.
Steve, really value your call. You have anything you'd like to add?
Just, well, only that my current favorite on this whole study thing is Oswald Chambers, and I think where he focuses on total commitment to Christ, I think there's the real answer. Constant prayer.
Right.
Amen.
Well, I don't know that. I don't know Oswald Chambers, so I can't endorse it. But I will say this to you, my Methodist brother. John Wesley is among the great Christians who ever lived, and I think Catholics should know his life as well. Since you said so many kind things about the Catholic Church, we don't just say because someone was a leader in a Protestant church, as John Wesley was, that he is not one of the great Christians and a great example for us to follow in many, many ways. That's a man who loved the Lord. Steve, I have to keep moving. I'm very grateful for your call. I hope you will call again. And as you adore the Lord in the Eucharist, if you'd say a prayer for us, that would be more than welcome. I can tell you that. Let's go to – I'm sorry we got to go, though, Steve, because I got to make sure I get to everybody. Let's go to Marty, and I don't have a location for you, Marty, but you are on with Carlo Broussard.
Yeah, it's Lincoln, Nebraska on Spirit Radio, I think 102.7, something like that.
Oh, thank you, Marty, because we love Spirit Radio.
Yeah, me too. So I have a question, and before I ask it, I'm not hostile in this question. It's really a question I have.
Okay.
So the number is often thrown out that there's 28,000 Protestant denominations in the United States, and that number is probably low, I'm going to say, but I hear that number quoted a lot. And so then I hear, but there's only one Holy Catholic Church with about a billion members.
Okay.
But then I read about groups within the Catholic Church, like a sub-church in Mexico that has their babies baptized in the Catholic Church, and then they go and have their babies baptized in front of a shrine to the saint San Muerte, who I don't think is really a Catholic saint.
No.
And there's about 13 million adherents to that, I guess, group within the Catholic Church. So my question is, and I could list other groups, too, that I hear about like that, too, that I just have doubts about.
Okay.
And I think, is this really part of the Catholic Church, or is it not part of the Catholic Church? Is it part of that 1 billion Catholics? And maybe there's actually a bigger question than that, but I don't know how to ask it, so I'll just leave it at that.
All right, Marty. Well,
may I just say something about Santa Muerte? Just so before we even start the discussion, so people know, Santa Muerte is Has been condemned by the Catholic Church and by the bishops of Mexico. So it's
essentially a death cult, right?
Essentially, yes, yeah. So I just wanted to get that in before you went.
Yeah, Carla, Marty, with regard to Santa Muerte, we actually have a quick question and answer there on our website at Catholic.com that deals with it, saying how it's kind of a deity, a female folk saint that's venerated, right, primarily in Mexico, and of course it is condemned. So this is not officially a part of the Catholic Church, although you may have individual member Catholic A, B, and C who is erroneously, yeah, you know, honoring this female folk saint, right, who is not really a saint. So these individual members of the Catholic Church are confused. They're deceived. There's misconceptions there. So they are wrong in their actions and in their behaviors, a misapprehension of what is truly a saint and what belongs in essence to the Catholic faith. So keep in mind, Marty, that just because you have individual members of the Catholic Church who may be doing things, having certain groups and where they honor someone or some person, doesn't necessarily mean it's officially a part of the Catholic Church. Now, with that said, it is true that out there within the umbrella of Catholicism, there are many there is great diversity within the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Not diversity in the essence of belief, like, you know, the Pope is the successor to Peter, instituted by Christ to govern and shepherd the flock of God on earth, and the seven sacraments, and what the Mass is, and the Eucharist, and confession, right? Not diversity in our belief, not diversity in our governance with regard to the governance that belongs to the essence of the Church, but diversity with regard to certain liturgical traditions, perhaps, in the manner or the mode and the way and how certain Christian groups celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass or the Divine Liturgy, such as the various different rites or ITES within the Catholic Church. I think there's like, 22 of them, I think, or something of that age, 22,
sure number,
23.
Yeah.
So, you know, like the Melkite rite and the Byzantine rite, right? And all of these different rites, but within the one Catholic Church. All of these different liturgical forms, right, and different ways of doing things, these Catholics being united in their submission, Marty, to the Pope as the universal shepherd of God's flock here on earth, the successor to St. Peter, who is that visible source of unity, that supreme leader of Christ's church, the one who represents Christ, that royal steward, the keeper of the keys to open and to shut, the leader of Christ's church here on earth. So bottom line is, some Catholics, Marty, do things that aren't officially a part of the Catholic Church. But there are Catholics out there who are united in the one Catholic Church that have a diversity of the ways in which they celebrate the liturgy, the ways in which they do things according to their traditional customs, coming from certain traditions dating all the way back to the apostles. So it's important to keep in mind those distinctions.
Marty?
Okay. Yeah, that's a fine point. But it's a good answer.
And the way, and the Marty, one last thing. This is why it's important for us to be informed in our own faith, right? To know our faith, to know what the Church teaches, in order that we're able to discern whether these behaviors and diverse behaviors among Catholics is officially a part of the Church or not. And so, in order, if you get stuck on that, Marty, all you got to do is call Catholic Answers, right? And when I get stuck on it, I say, hey, Jimmy Akin, hey, Tim Staples, right? I go on Catholic.com. So whenever we get stuck on this issue, on these issues, we look to the trusted source of Catholic Answers, and we'll do our best to help you, Marty.
Okay, Marty?
All right.
Thank
Good
you.
Answer.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate the call. I'm just rushing because I got to go to a break, Marty. We'll be right back with more. Carlo Broussard, Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teens spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here. Are you looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker to come and speak at your conference or parish event? If so, you're in luck. We've got a host of Catholic Answers speakers, including myself, just waiting to get on a plane and come see you. Just go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. I'm sure you have heard that it's still okay these days to hold to the quaint superstitions of Catholicism as long as you leave them in church. Because when it comes to reality, religion is just foolishness that withers in the fierce light of science. Problem is, this narrative is false. It is in the Christian West that scientific discovery has most flourished. Still, too many of us find ourselves flat-footed when confronted with bugbears like Adam and Eve versus evolution, creation versus Big Bang, and Galileo versus the Inquisition. What can you do? Come to Catholic Answers' 5th National Conference, Faith and Science. Guest speakers Father Terry Ehrman and Dr. Stacy Trasankos will join the whole Catholic Answers team to explain how faith and science are actually in harmony. September 27 to 30, right here in San Diego. And we are thrilled to announce a special keynote address by Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke, honoring the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. For all the details, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Don't forget, next hour, Trent Horn will be here in studio with us to discuss why we're Catholic. This hour, we want to share, as to the degree that we can, as many answers as we can to Protestant questions from the Catholic perspective. So it's Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions is our topic this hour. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-318-7884. And as we approach the top of the hour, I'll try to work through them as quick as I can. John in Pennsylvania, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. You are next up with Carlo Broussard.
Hi. Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Okay. I just don't understand. I read the Bible. I read it from the beginning to the end. And I see Jesus' presence in the Eucharist all the way through it.
Okay.
How in the world do non-Catholics, evangelicals, how in the world don't they see it? I don't understand. It's like a hoax. Like, you know, even the people in the, I mean, I talk to master degree preachers and people that lead big churches, and as soon as I start talking about the proof in the Bible, they look at me like they never even saw it before. How did this get started, and why can't we do a, I mean, you guys are doing a great job, but why can't we do a better job nationwide just to take people and show them the Bible and say, if Jesus does this 12 hours before he dies or 6 hours before he dies on the cross, he says, this is my body.
Right.
Why don't they believe it? I don't get it. Is there any answer for that?
Well, John, I mean, you know, Protestants do have pretty good arguments, at least on face value, initially when you encounter them. They do have some persuasive force, and it requires a little work to look at those arguments and overcome them. So, for example, let me ask you this, John. You know, if we're looking, let's say I'm the Protestant, and we're looking at John chapter 6, and you're saying, you see, Carlo, Jesus says, eat his flesh, drink his blood, go to heaven. That's the Eucharist, baby. He meant it literally. And then I might respond, John, and say, well, okay, John, if you're going to take Jesus' language of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which initially is, I mean, you might be initially inclined to think he's speaking metaphorically because that's not like normal language people use, right? So if you're going to take his language of eating his flesh and drinking his blood literally in John 6, John, Well, then why don't you take his language of him being a door in John chapter 10, verse 9, literally, or his language of being the vine in John chapter 15, verse 5? I mean, are you going to start going plucking leaves off of Jesus if he's the vine, or oiling the hinges on him if he's a door?
But guys, he did this talk 1 year, 1 year before the Last Supper. He did this and emphatically said this and lost thousands of followers.
Yeah.
And then 1 year later, he shows Peter and the apostles, this is what I meant. This is how I do it. This bread is my body. This wine is my blood. And then, then he does it again on the road to Emmaus. Then the apostles, then the early Christians devote themselves to what? To the breaking of the bread. Then Paul says, if you don't discern the body, you eat your own, you're guilty for the blood of the Lamb, you eat your own condemnation. What do they need? It's incredible. Why don't they put it on trial?
Yeah. Now, when you refer to the Last Supper text, I mean, you're assuming, right? You're assuming there that Jesus meant it literally in the Bread of Life discourse in the synagogue of Capernaum in John chapter 6. But for many Protestants, that starting point, they'll challenge that starting point and say, no, Jesus in John 6 is speaking metaphorically. And if their position is correct, of Jesus speaking metaphorically in John 6, well, then logically, when we come to the Last Supper, they very easily can conclude that he's just speaking of the bread and wine as representing his body and his blood. Now, of course, as Catholics, we would counter that and we would argue that, no, it's not metaphorical. But the point I'm trying to make is that Protestants do have some arguments, some arrows in their quiver, so to speak, some arguments to try and substantiate their claim that Jesus was speaking metaphorically in John chapter 6. The idea of cannibalism is a major reason why they will conclude in John 6 that Jesus wasn't speaking literally, but that he was speaking metaphorically, not knowing how to make the proper distinctions between cannibalism and receiving the reality of Jesus' flesh in the Eucharist under the appearance of bread and wine. So these are hang-ups that Protestants indeed have that lead them to conclude Jesus was speaking metaphorically in John 6. So therefore, Jesus is speaking metaphorically at the Last Supper. So therefore, St. Paul is speaking metaphorically about the Eucharist in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the key, as you were on the right track there, John, with regard to establishing that Jesus was speaking literally in John 6 with regard to his disciples leaving him, Jesus not calling them back. So establishing the literal meaning of eating flesh and drinking blood in John 6, that gives credence to the Catholic interpretation of this is my body, this is my blood being literal at the Last Supper. And of course, there are other reasons within the text of the Last Supper itself.
Yes.
And then, John, you are on the right path in appealing to St. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 11:27-29 of if we partake of the bread and the wine, the Eucharist, in an unworthy manner, we're guilty of the blood of the Lord, which is sort of homicidal language, which would signify that Jesus is really present rather than profaning just a symbol, and then that we eat and drink damnation or judgment, the Greek word krima, upon ourselves if we're partaking of the Eucharist in an unworthy manner. So those are the points that you want to keep emphasizing, John. But then as I was saying for one caller earlier, John, that's when you start with the biblical text, but then you can bring in the witness of the early church fathers in order to corroborate what you're saying in your interpretation of Jesus' words, to see that the early Christians, right after the time of the apostles, were thinking and believing the same things that you're saying and that you believe concerning Jesus' words about eating his flesh, drinking his blood in the Eucharist at the Last Supper.
John, what do you make of that?
Yeah, I get it, but I don't get it. We got to hit it more. I don't understand why they don't get it. It's not that you don't have to convince me.
Right.
I
read
the Bible. I get it.
Well, you know what, John? I mean, sometimes, listen, brother, there are many things in my life where I simply did not see the truth of something for quite some time because I didn't have – the proper dispositions intellectually, didn't have the right equipment in order for things to click when I was presented with certain ideas or certain truths. So it does take time. You got to understand, John, you know, Protestants are growing up in these communities with us looking at the sacred text with a certain lens, man. And just because you present some truth to them, some Catholic way of looking at it, they're still looking at that text through their Protestant lens. They're seeing red looking through those rose-colored glasses, right? Yeah. And so it takes time before those the certain Protestant lens is taken off to where they can begin seeing the truth of the Catholic way of looking at Jesus' words.
There's the music, John. So we'll say thanks for that call. Thank you very much indeed. Carlo, I appreciated the hour. Thank you.
Thank you, Cy. It was a great joy.
I think I have a rebuttal to your vine branches.
Oh,
thing.
Yeah?
He never says, this vine is my body. But he does say, this bread, this is my body.
This is my body. Yes, so, very good point.
What? I could be an apologist. This is so easy. I could.
He gives direction at the Last Supper to that which he is holding in his hands to be his body.
Yeah. Well, yeah, okay. So you had to say it better than me. But prepare the way. I'm just teasing you, Carlo. Prepare the way. Overcoming obstacles to God, the gospel, and the church is Carlo Broussard's book. You get free shipping on it if you buy it by midnight tonight, wherever you are, by midnight tonight on shop.catholic.com. Coming up, Trent Horn's going to be here. We'll talk a little bit about why we're Catholic. Actually, we're going to talk a lot about why we're Catholic. Do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.